Morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here at Glendale Christian Church today. And man, I'm excited to be able to go through this passage in our sermon today. Before we get started with that, though, I wanted to make an announcement. Some of you may know Diana and Frank Chapman. Those of you who've been around GCC for a number of years may know her. If you did not get a chance to hear, Frank Chapman went to be home with the Lord this last week. And so if you're interested and would like to, I think there's a visitation that's going on this afternoon, and then there's a graveside service that's going on tomorrow. If you'd like some of that information in the cornerstone, we've got a note there for any of you that might want to just be there for her or get in touch with her or anything like that. And we wanted to let you know about that just to pray for her and their family and that loss. Today, I'd like to start with bumper sticker philosophy. Now, I have to tell you that, you know, I looked at a lot of bumper stickers, and there's a lot that I could not display here in church. So that's the first thing that we have to get. But that actually even goes towards proving my point a little bit more when we start thinking about some of the signs that we see. I don't get mad, I get even. Anybody ever seen that one? Right? Or how about this one? I break for tailgaters. Okay, now, let's be honest, I don't have that bumper sticker, but how many times have you ever thought that, you know, when somebody's, like, riding that bumper and you're like, I've got insurance, I hope you got good stuff, bud, you know? This is one that maybe is a little more true in Arizona than in other places. Keep honking, I'm reloading. You don't have to raise your hand if that's something that you would... But really, the summary boils down to, do unto others before they do unto you. Wow, right? Right? All these bumper stickers, and the ones that I couldn't put on the screen, there were quite a few of those, basically boil down to a fundamental ethic. Treat your friends well, but your enemies. Oh man, those enemies. You can feel free to get the better of them. Man, what a contrast that is to the kind of ethics that Jesus wants us to be developing in his kingdom. And today we're going to be looking, you know, thinking about this idea of, you know, treat your friends well and hate your enemies. Something that is a light years in difference from that. And that makes it one of the hardest commandments, I think, that you and I are going to encounter in Scripture. I know that for me personally, when somebody has wronged me, and especially when they've done so and there's not a legitimate reason, I mean, let's be honest, if I really messed up and somebody gets me on it, that's my bad. But if somebody is unjustly hateful, spiteful to me, well, I study martial arts, and I imagine, you know, all the different ways that I can break bones, you know, with somebody, you know, when I see something like that. It's rough for us to be able to do, and yet the ethics of Jesus makes it a very, very significant, that's not the way he wants us to act. A couple things I'd like to do. Join with me, turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 27. And while you're turning there, for those of you that may be new with us, or for those that want to just kind of get a little bit of an overview of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look today at the first major summary of the content of Jesus' teaching. Okay, so it takes us, you know, we're about halfway through the sixth chapter. Luke builds up a huge story about who Jesus is, all the events leading up to his birth, and after he's born, you know, John the Baptist coming, and then Jesus coming, and it speaks earlier, as we've seen, in general ways, that Jesus teaches in the synagogues. That his teaching is recognized, that people are impacted by that, and that they want to know more, that he heals. But it didn't tell anything about the content of that teaching. It just said that he did, and that people responded to it. We see that even when he has a message, he's reading something from the book of Isaiah in a synagogue, that he basically just says, hey, this is talking about me and his mission. But he doesn't ever get into the specifics, the nitty-gritty, the details of it. So when we get here, we're looking at the first time that Jesus is giving direct commands for his disciples in this is how I want you to act. And that's huge. That's absolutely huge. So the fact that this is the first time that Jesus teaches, and this is the first thing that comes out of his mouth, ought to tell us this is kind of important. And if it's kind of important, then we need to pay attention. attention to it. It's so important that I want to tell you that if we fail to follow Jesus here, we're being disobedient to something that is at the core of being a Christian. It's not just a peripheral thing. It's not a matter of opinion. This is something that is central to what it means to be a Christian. And if that's the case, I can't imagine that if we decide to just ignore Jesus on this one, that God's going to be like, yeah, that's okay, no big deal. I think this is a big deal. And it's a challenging deal. And this is one of the reasons why it's so hard for us. So if you've got your Bibles, feel free to join me looking at Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Here's what Jesus says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I want to pull a couple of things out here, and I don't have a lot for you to follow on in notes. I've given you a lot of space to write because this is something that I think we need to each internalize, but I want to give you a couple of main points, and then I want to give you some action steps that I think each of us may need to put into place on that. And the first thing that we see is that when we talk about loving enemies, that Jesus is here calling His followers to exhibit a kind of love that is unique in the world. Everybody else in the time period of Jesus, and in pretty much everybody since, has said that what we need to do is to love our friends and hate our enemies. And not only can we hate our enemies, but we can feel free to do all kinds of manners of mean and nasty things to them because they're our enemies. And that's fine. That's good ethics. Jesus says, uh-uh. These are not the kind of ethics that please me. And so He's able to say, look, even sinners do some of this ordinary stuff. The most good-for-nothing people in His day and in ours show some degree of love. Now, think about this. If you get like a street gang, you know, these guys are going to be fiercely loyal to one another. You know, you mess with one of them, you're messing with all of them. They will kill, they will die for one another. That's the bond of love. Love? That's the bond of you know, just, I don't know what you call that. Love is it. But that's kind of like the world's love, right? That kind of connection that they have, that's something that they're willing to do for one another. Man, anybody else? Man, they easily shoot you as look at you. So this is the kind of thing that Jesus is saying, is that, look, even sinners can express some degree of loyalty, some degree of devotion, some degree of something that we call love to one another. The call to be a disciple of Christ is to move beyond that. What about in Judaism? In the law at the time period, we've all heard the summary in Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus pulls that out as the second greatest commandment. But if you're a Jewish person living in Palestine, do you know who your neighbor is? The Jewish person living next door to you who holds the same religious convictions. It's not those dirtbag Romans over there. Those guys are the oppressors. You know, we can overthrow those guys if we can legitimately have a chance to do that. We should. Because my neighbor is somebody that has the same religious background that I do. Somebody who's not opposed and hostile me. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, guys, I feel like when I say that the earth should shake a little bit, you know? This is not the normal way that we do things. And this is something that has never characterized humanity until the arrival of Christianity. But this is the ethic of Jesus. This is the kind of ethic that he wants us to develop. Here's my question to you. How do you and I deal with those people that we don't see eye to eye with? How do we deal with those people that we disagree with? How do we deal with those people who we think and we put in the category of our enemies? Let me share with you a couple of places that I see a lot of ways that Christians do interact and treat people as enemies. Politics. Politics. Right? How do you talk about the people who stand on the opposite side of a political fence than you do? Or an opposite side of a political issue than you do? Do you resort to ridicule? To name-calling? Do you try to score those points, you know, with those zingers, you know? Using those just, you know, obscene kinds of terms that we use towards one another. Is that how we do that? How does the way that we talk about somebody on a different political wavelength than us? How does the way we post in social media, the types of things that we put there, what does that say about us? Does that communicate that there is a love for neighbors? Even though it doesn't mean we have to agree with them, but that there's still love, that there's still respect for them as people. I'm going to tell you that I have Facebook connections with a lot of people. I'm not going to speak about the people in here because none of you know do this. But in a lot of people that I interact with, particularly those from, I have friends that are connected with the church in various ways, school friends and that kind of stuff, that have typically one perspective. And then I have all of my weird friends from high school that have another perspective. Anybody else experience that? You know, and see like, you know, the great divide. It's not the Rocky Mountains. It's the great divide on political issues. We let this become an issue where we make enemies and we treat one another according to bumper sticker theology. That's not the way Jesus wants us to interact with one another. A lot of times in the church it deals with our preferences. What's our practice? I mean, if we go from A to Z, I can't think of anything that starts with Z, but let's start with A and altar calls to W, worship, style, and selection. Everybody's going to have a preference. And you know what? It's so easy to make the person that disagrees with us the idiot who can't get their head wrapped around what God wants to do. I've heard Christians say that to me about other Christians. There's something wrong with this. Sometimes we pick issues of doctrine, especially not those essential pieces of doctrine. We've got to hold, you know, a standard at some level on those things that Scripture is clear about, but there are some non-essential issues that Christians just have different opinions on. You know, and it becomes so easy. We're so used to just making this polarized world where it's us and then them. And we're immediately going to, you know, we're right and they're wrong, and all of a sudden we have turned what should be, you know, just mutual appreciation, mutual love for one another into a battleground. Can't think that Jesus would be excited about that. When that kind of activity leads to gossip, resentment, and those sorts of things. I want to challenge you that if that's hit a chord in you, and I can tell you that it's hit a chord at times in me, the first thing that we need to do is we need to get down on our knees and repent that we have let some secondary issue lead us into disobedience to the words of God. Secondly, that's action step number one, is repent if that's the case. If we've hurt somebody through a careless word or careless thinking, if we've wounded someone through our insensitivity, we have a responsibility to go to them and to tell them, you know what, hey, I was kind of a jerk about that. Would you please forgive me? And to work on reconciling with them. And then we need to decide from right now that we are not going to let these minor issues be things that create additional enemies in our lives. That instead, any time that we're about to say something, one of the filters that we're going to start putting in our minds is, okay, is this a loving thing to do? Is this reflecting a desire to see the best for this other person? Or am I reacting out of anger? Am I reacting out of bumper sticker philosophy? That's a decision that we need to make before we say something, before we post something, before we forward on an email or share something with others. That's what we need to get in our hearts. Is this a loving response? They may say, wait a second, what does it mean to love our enemies? I don't know if there's any way that I could ever feel, you know, love towards an enemy. Here's the thing that's really weird about this, that when we talk about the kind of love that Jesus commands, he's not talking about how we feel. You know, we've sort of, in our culture, we have made love an emotion. You know, that if I feel close, well then we must be close. And so love, we treat it in that particular way. So if all love is an emotion, how can I possibly love my enemy? How can we possibly have a God who says, hey, love your enemies, but you know, I know you guys are never going to be able to do that because you'll never have the right emotions to be able to make that happen. It tells us an important thing about love. Love is not primarily a feeling. Love relies on action. We may not be able to control how we feel about somebody. We may be really hurt and we may just want to slug them all we want, but we make a choice to not slug them. And that may be the first step, is to decide that I'm not going to slug, you know, hold that hand down, put it right there, hi. Smile and decide that we're not going to do that. That may be the first step. We can control what we do with our feelings. What Jesus says is going beyond that. Don't just withhold the retaliation that you want to give. Don't just, you know, okay, well, that's it. I'm just going to walk away. I'm not going to do anything. Jesus goes even beyond that. Our choices, the actions that we have the ability to do that are independent of what we feel, can allow us to do good to this other person. Do good things to them. To bless them. To invoke the favor of God to try to help this person achieve what God wants them to achieve. To pray for them. Not to pray that God will smite them where they stand. There may be a place for that. We've talked about, you know, some of those prayers where David and then Nehemiah, when we went through Nehemiah, you know, where they have that kind of mindset. There may be a place for that. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the prayer that genuinely is looking to see this person become more Christ-like. Become Christ-like in the first place if they're not even there. Jesus tells us to offer the other cheek. Now, a lot of times people think about this and say, well, what? Do I just let somebody beat me up? Well, hold on a second. This is not talking about somebody beating you up. Slap on the cheek in the first century as well as today is primarily an insult. And in Matthew, when he talks about this, it's even more clear. He talks about a strike on the right cheek. So, you know, if you think about this, most people are right-handed, so if they're going to punch you, here's my right hand. If I punch you, the cheek I'm going to hit is your left one, if I punch. The only way I can hit your right cheek is if I do one of these actions. And that's not necessarily a lethal assault on your life. That's somebody insulting you. And we're able to sit back and say, you know what? If someone wants to insult us, okay, take your best shot on the other side right there. You can cast insults at me. Jesus also, in mention here when he says, the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. In this, there's also some suggestion that was the kind of thing that people would do when they kicked you out of the synagogue in that particular context. Jesus says to give freely. The point is that we're to have a genuine readiness to meet needs without prejudice. Not, oh, now you want something from me. All this time you've been the jerk and now you need this? Well, ha, 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 in your face, suck it up. That's not what he's talking about. It's, you know what, if you have a need, yeah, you've been a jerk to me. But let me help as I can. They were not willing to withhold help that we can do. And he summarizes all of this with the golden rule. You know what? What would we want people to do to us? That's how we should treat other people. So somebody's mistreating us, I mean, obviously, that's not what we want them to do. If we could turn that around and say, let me just, you know, snap my fingers and all of a sudden it's going to be exactly what I want. How would we want that other person to interact? That's how we should respond to them. This does not depend on the emotions. This does not depend on how we feel. It is an act of the will. It is a conscious choice. It is an act of obedience. And it's something that is expressed concretely through what we do and through what we say. This is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Now, bear in mind that some of these things, there's a little bit of exaggeration here when we talk about all of these different elements. We really couldn't follow most of these kinds of things literally. I remember one of the commentaries had pointed out that in verse 29 where it says, you know, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You know, we could easily, if we follow this literally, get in a situation where it's like, okay, give me your shirt. Okay. Give me your undershirt. Okay. Give me your pants. Okay, here you go. Give me your undershirt. You know, pretty soon we're naked standing there because they've asked for everything and we've given it away. Clearly, that's not what Jesus is talking about. But using a bit of an exaggeration here, really to illustrate the point. Not that we follow it literally, but this is the kind of attitude that you should have. This is the way that you should be thinking about those people, even your enemies. This is the kind of spirit that lies behind these actions. And recognize that one of the fundamental assumptions about all of these is that we ought to be in situations where we need to interact this way. You know, we're not kind of cloistered a holy huddle over here, another, you know, the world's doing whatever they want. You know, the only way that somebody can slap us on the cheek is if we're out in the world within slapping distance. This is part of what Jesus is talking about. We are there. We are engaged in people's lives, and when they treat us like dirt, we return the favor with love instead. A choice that we're able to do. Here's some action steps for you. Jesus said it himself. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, oftentimes what it's going to take, you know, for me to get my mind, because this is me, sinful Brian Reed, I have to talk to God and I have to hear from Him. Yeah, Brian, when I said love your enemies, I meant it. Okay? Jesus, are you sure? Yeah, I am, you know? Come on, Brian, do it now. In that time of prayer, we're asking for the heart of God. And He works and changes our hearts and our minds as we talk to Him. But prayer is a thing. We can do this no matter what's going on. Don't forget, Jesus prayed for the soldiers who crucified Him. Now, I'm not sure that Jesus was praying that they would be successful, that they would, you know, do an awesome job at crucifixion, but rather that their hearts would be changed so that they would have an encounter with God through what He was doing. That was His focus. Second thing that I think that we need to do, avoid the cursing. In our context today, what happens is that typically when we get hurt, the immediate thing that we do is want to curse back. And sometimes that's verbal. Sometimes we do that one-finger salute. That's the nonverbal one. You know? You know what I'm talking about, right? Whatever we do, that's a form of cursing. It was funny, I was reading this week, it was a British article. That was how to insult your political opponents like an American. It's always funny when the British, you know, like come in, look at America and look at our kind of stuff right here. And so, you know, the nice thing about the British is that they're kind of ecumenical. They pick both sides of the political divide. They don't care, you know. And so they're identifying some of the most common terms that we use to just rip one another apart. You know, those people on the Democratic side of the political divide, we use terms like wingnut, nut jobs, or... Rethuglican. You know, thug, Rethuglican, you know, that kind of thing. I hadn't heard that one. I thought that was pretty funny. I thought I'd share it with you so that in case you hear it, you know, you're not surprised. But then they also go on the other side and look at what Republicans tend to do. Libtard. Elitist. Lunatic. You know, these are the terms that we use towards one another. And man, how can you possibly have a civil discourse with somebody? How can you possibly interact with somebody on the basis of love if you're using this kind of language? You know, the Bible said it very, very clearly that a gentle answer turns away rash, turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Don't do that. When insulted, don't retaliate. The thing about Jesus, Paul, all of these guys is that when it was because of their Christian faith, they endured it. And eventually what happened is that even the people that were abusing them looked and said, man, why are we abusing these guys again? You know, what have they done? They're doing good stuff. And finally, we need to think about how we can give freely of our time and resources. Doing things, going above and beyond, because we know that by showing love to this person, that's going to touch them with an essence of the heart of Jesus. Watchman Nee, a Christian leader in China, tells a story about a Chinese Christian, who owned a rice paddy next to a communist Chinese who had a rice paddy right next to his. And this Christian irrigated his paddy. He'd get up in the morning, he'd pump water into it, and that would fill his paddy, and that's where he would get his water. Well, every day, right after he did that, his neighbor went in, pulled the blocks that separated their paddies together, drained all the water that his neighbor just put into his paddy, closed it, and irrigated his own. Now, think about this for us, if this was our neighbor. I mean, wouldn't you kind of want to go over there and be like, bro, you do that again, I start breaking things on you. I mean, I know I would. Here's just honesty right here. You know, I mean, I this is one of the things I struggle with. Melissa would have to hold me back. I may have to hold her back. I don't know. You know, we'd have to probably do that a little bit. The kids would be holding us back. That's how it would work. This guy, this Christian, went to the Lord in prayer. And really fearful, because if this keeps up, of course, all the hard work, you know, his paddy is going to not have the water that it needs. He may even lose his rice, his field, as a result of it. The Lord put a thought into his head, and so what he did is the next morning he got up even earlier, watered his field, pulled the blocks out himself, and watered his field again. Day by day he watered both of those fields. And in that action, his neighbor couldn't believe it. Eventually led his neighbor to the Lord. This is the kind of thing that God can do if we are willing to suffer loss, if we are willing to look at ways that we can show love independent of our feelings. You know, but how many of us in a situation like that would go and would take them before Judge Judy and let her decide? How many of us would make that a legal issue? How many of us would go over there and seek some kind of retribution or revenge? Look what opportunities we miss if we don't reflect the heart of God. And so one of the applications of this is that, you know, if we're to love our enemies, what does that say about the strained relationships that are in our lives? Jesus tells us to love our enemies. You know, does that mean that when we feel, you know, however hurt we feel, that loving our spouse is out of the question? You know, you see today that many times people are just like, oh man, I can't do this. I don't love her anymore. I don't love her anymore, whatever. What have we talked about with love? Jesus says you can love your enemies, and it's exactly the same word that says love your spouse. Exactly the same word. You know what that means? That is just as much of a choice to love a spouse, to love family members that maybe treat you poorly, to love those friends and acquaintances, co-workers, all of the different people that aren't even our enemies, but are within our circle of you know, relationships. We have the power to do that, not because it's based on an emotion, but because in being obedient to the Lord, we do what's right. And ultimately, the reason that we do is because this kind of love follows God's example. See, the whole thing is God's not just doing this because it's like, oh, I know what would be really fun. Let's watch and see what happens. God, love your enemies. The reason he commands it is because this is exactly the kind of love that he has shown to us. God is the one who fundamentally and from the very beginning is kind to the ungrateful and the merciful. God's the one who showed this kind of mercy to us. And he says, okay, if I should do this to you, Brian, you know what you've done. If I can show that to you, how can you not show that to others? How can you not begin cultivating the heart that I have, following in my footsteps? That's fundamentally what this is about. This relationship between our understanding and appreciation of what God has done for us and with how we are prepared to reflect his character to others, it's something that just doesn't develop overnight. The only way that we get this is when we really understand the fundamental message of God's word. Because if I think, you know, that I'm really not a bad person, that, you know, gosh darn it, people like me, you know, that I really haven't done anything wrong. Okay, I've made a couple mistakes, but sin, nah, never done that. I will not have been saved in my mind from very much at all. Why on earth should I, you know, show kindness or forgiveness to somebody who's done that to me? We don't recognize the seriousness of sin. And because we don't recognize the seriousness of sin, we think, you know, that we smell like roses, and this other guy over here is the one who's the jerk. Let's turn that around. We've consciously turned against the Creator of heaven and earth. And instead of giving us what we deserve, He reached out to us in love. He showed us that first step. And when we understand that, man, we get down on our knees because how dare we not show that same thing to the others who've wronged us? Here's what it takes. We need to figure this out. We need to know God's Word to see that pattern done again and again and again. And so we need to read through the Bible once and then twice and then three times and then four times and keep on going through it because you know what? We got thick skulls and it's hard for us to be able to get it the first time or the 100th time, the 1,000th time. But we need to get it because that's the heart of God. My final point today is that when we think of the primary enemy, there's a couple of qualifications that I want to put together on this. The primary enemy that Jesus is talking about here is something that he was talking about we saw last week. In verse 22, if you look up, you know, Jesus was talking about, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. This is the kind of enemy that we're probably looking at right here, because those are the very people that then Jesus pronounces woe on the rich and those who are full now and those who laugh now. We saw that last week. But the thing is that these enemies that are primarily in view are those people who are doing so, hating, excluding, reviling, spurning, primarily on a personal or social level, and because of one's faith. And that's an important, you know, kind of thing, because what we're talking about is something that we can experience. You know, if you're a college student, you know, you get ridiculed because you're weird. You know, you have these weird beliefs and these weird ethical standards, and nobody else thinks that. And, man, were you crazy or something? Well, that's somebody who is reviling and excluding. Well, I don't want to hang out with you, man. You're just some weirdo, right? That's an employee so committed to integrity that when the boss asks them to do something that's not in line with integrity, they refuse to. And that refusal is seen as not playing with the team, which means that you get passed over for those jobs, promotions, bonuses, and various things like that. You hold to a standard of morality that's different than what the company feels like they can get away with. These are the kinds of things that we're talking about at primarily a personal or maybe a social, not a society-wide, not a nationwide level. Because there's other passages in Scripture that talk about the role of a nation. You know, many people have taken the idea, oh, we turn the other cheek and that, and just, well, we just can't resist our enemies. We just got to let them do what they want to do and show love in that way. But at the same time, we've got passages in Scripture that institute government to protect the citizens of a nation from enemies. In our country, we make a distinction between those enemies which are foreign and those enemies which are domestic. We have a national defense that protects us from people that want to come in and enemies of our nation who would want to enslave us. We have a police force that wants to protect us from those criminal elements within our society that will do evil because of their enmity, okay? So when we talk about this, Jesus isn't talking about the society-wide thing. He's talking about us as individuals and how we interact there. The second thing that we see is because it's due to our faith, this is not primarily talking about, well, you know, if somebody breaks into a house in the middle of the night, a criminal, who's decided to initiate violence for some criminal means, and then we should just, well, we'll take everything, you know, I mean, you know, hurt the kid, do whatever you want, that's fine. There's a place for self-defense. Because this is talking about the kind of persecution that comes as a result of our faith, not a result of a criminal deciding to do harm. Somebody breaks into my house in the middle of the night, They're going to be staring at the business end of my home defense gun. They're going to have a choice that they need to make in that moment. Okay? But I think that self-defense is something that's compatible with this. Where we talk about due to our faith, it is talking about, at times, physical persecution that can come upon us. That's something that Jesus, that's something that his followers did not all of a sudden break out in roundhouse kicks, you know, and do this kind of thing. They didn't go there. Okay? Because that's a different kind of thing. This is somebody, and typically in the New Testament, this was enacted by somebody who was in power. This was the government itself that was oppressing. And what Christians did in that context, one of two things. Sometimes they endured. Sometimes they endured to the point of death. Stephen, as the first martyr of the church, did that very thing. But there are other times that Paul and others in cities, when the unrest was getting to the point that they were fearful of their lives, that the Christians in that city smuggled them out and got them away so they wouldn't be subject to that. They escaped. They were able to avoid the situation. So when it comes to persecution for our faith, when it comes to something as a result of our trust in Christ, slightly different rules at play here, because sometimes somebody may say, you know what, I may be willing to give my life for God to be reached by these people. Right? Sometimes that's not the case. And for many Christians, you know, getting out of Dodge is the best way to be able to deal with that. Never said the Christian life was going to be easy. And one of the action steps that we need to keep in our minds is that the promise that Jesus gives us at the end of this passage, which is this, love your enemies, in verse 35, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. I think one of the highest bits of praise that we can experience is God saying, you know what? Well done. You did exactly what I would do, bro. I hope I can experience that. I hope that I would be willing to do that in this situation where my faith is put on the line. I challenge you to think through that. I want to close with a story. I shared this earlier this year, but man, it's such a powerful story. I know some of you missed it. And even those of you who didn't miss it, I think will be blessed by hearing it again. A story about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. She'd been imprisoned with her family by the Nazis, was in a concentration camp during World War II. Her father and her sister both died as a result of the treatment there in Ravensbrück. Here's an experience, a very, very visceral experience that she had dealing with enemy love. She writes this. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy, that's her sister's, pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Man, is that powerful? What an amazing testimony to see Christians respond to their enemies with the heart of Jesus rather than with bumper sticker philosophy.
Let me ask the worship team to come up, and I'll close this in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so incredibly grateful for the mercy that you've shown us. And I think that it's true that just at times we get so comfortable with it that we know that you've done it and we don't realize how much it costs. The times where we do have a chance to realize how much it costs is when we're in the same boat. When we see somebody who has wronged us and we feel it so deeply in our hearts that all we can think of is revenge and to lash out. Father, surely you must have felt that way when we ourselves were your enemies. And yet you gave us a different way of interacting with that. And Father, I'll tell you, I know for me, this is one of the hardest things that I deal with. I imagine that for many of us, that's true. Father, I pray that you would help us to cultivate this love for others that you have shown toward us. I pray that we can think about what you've done for us in those times where we're tempted and challenged just to respond with bumper sticker philosophy. I pray, Father, that you can remind us the higher way, the better way, the more awesome way. It's yours. Work with us, Lord, because it's not going to come easy. But it is good. And I know that when we cultivate that heart, that we will, the more that we do, and we appreciate that, and appreciate your love, care, concern far more, and see people change as a result. And that's worth far more than holding on to our anger, malice, and evil. Pray for this, Lord, in the name of your Son. Amen.